We've been doing a series at Eastside for about 15 months now in Matthew, the first gospel of the New Testament, working through it one story at a time and seeing where God leads us each week. So we start in chapter 1, verse 1, and now we're all the way up into chapter 12. We've been here for a few weeks. Last week, because we celebrated moms, we skipped ahead to verses 46 through 50. So we're actually going to go back one story, the sign of Jonah today in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 45. So you have a Bible, you can open up to it. If you need a Bible, they're available as you walk in each Sunday. And of course, the verses will be on the screen as well. This passage is titled The Sign of Jonah. And today, where we're headed is we're going to talk about the supernatural, about miracles, but even deeper than that, about what we believe and why we believe what we believe. So if you are new to our church, maybe this is your first time here, maybe you've been to church for a while, maybe you gave up on it and you're kind of making your way back, this is a really good week to be here. If you've been with our church since the beginning, I'm going to challenge you as well. This is a little bit of something for everyone. So I cannot wait to dive into preaching. It's been an amazing week in our lives, in our home life, and I'm very glad to be here in this moment. And I'd like to spend time, I know we prayed just a moment ago for Caden, but I'd like to pray for our time and for all of you. So if you want to just close your eyes, bow your heads, we'll commit this time, this moment, this extended moment to God, and then we'll see where he leads us. God, thank you for this day that you have made. The breath in our bodies is a gift. God, thank you for this story in the scriptures. I pray that it comes alive. I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak through me, that you fill me. I believe, Holy Spirit, you guided me in my sermon prep, and I pray that you guide me off the page of my sermon prep as well, in the moment. May I tune into your still small voice. God, I pray for gifts of faith today. I pray those who do not believe, believe today. I pray that those who already believe, believe deeper today. As we love you with our minds today. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we are going to dive into this passage and unpack a few verses starting in 38. So let's begin our story today. It says, then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, and the him is Jesus, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, they aren't asking him if he's a Capricorn or a Leo. You know, this isn't like a pickup line here. What's your sign? Jesus, they're asking him, they're saying, Jesus, we want to see a miracle. We want you to see, do something supernatural right before our eyes. And the reason it seems at first they're asking this is they want him to prove that he is who he is claiming to be. They most likely heard Jesus doing signs and wonders in other areas of the regions. They want him right now to see him do it in front of them. And we'll learn in the next verse that they don't have really a pure motive for doing this. In fact, they're probably mocking Jesus. They're treating him kind of like a trick monkey, you know, kind of, hey, can you perform for us, Jesus? And the reason I don't think they have a pure motive and Jesus does not play their game is how he responds in verse 39. We often picture Jesus as like a kind of happy, always cheerful person, never kind of gets agitated. Well, let's look at verse 39. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. He says, none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he brings out the flamethrower. A wicked and adulterous generation. In preaching school, by the way, like, do not offend the audience. I wouldn't win you over and say, hey, welcome, you guys are wicked and adulterous generation. Let's open the Word of God and learn. You know, it's not going to work. But Jesus does that. He cuts through their hypocrisy. He says, none will be given, no miracle, no sign, except the sign of Jonah. He said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus for a sign, something supernatural, a miracle. And Jesus tells them in so many words that he is not going to play their game. Instead, he says something that I think is pretty interesting. He says, I am going to give you a sign. It's not going to be today. But I am going to give you a sign, and it's going to be the sign of what he says is the prophet Jonah. And as soon as he said that name, Jonah, back then, everyone knew what he was talking about. They didn't like, Jonah, who? Like, the Jonas Brothers? No, they knew. They knew Jonah. They knew the story. And in fact, even if you aren't a churchgoer nowadays, you know the story of Jonah, that the Bible talks about Jonah being swallowed by a huge fish. It's kind of, he's in jail for a few days doing some time until he repents from running from God. And then I love the part of the story that's not usually in the children's Bible. The fish like vomits him out of his mouth. In the children's Bibles, he just shows up on dry land again. They keep that. So Jesus tells him, he says, that's the sign. That is the sign. You want a sign? I will give you a sign. And it's the sign of Jonah. He's telling them that he's going to die, that he's going to be buried, but he's going to rise. The tomb is going to be empty. He says the only sign, the only miracle that he is going to show them is that one. The only proof he is going to give them to prove he is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And basically what he's saying here is that if they don't believe in that miracle, there's not anything else that he can do for them to believe he is who he says he is. You got that? That this is it. Is he going to rise? And if he is, do you believe? Now just hit the pause button on the story, and I want to explain why I'm passionate about preaching today. Before I launched this church, Kelly and I and our core team, I was on staff, as I mentioned up front, at Kensington Church in Troy for over 8 years, and I kind of defaulted into being the Bible answer guy, meaning anytime someone at the church had a question about the Bible or theology or Christianity in general, it would get routed to me, phone call, email, one-on-one appointment. And it involved a topic that's known as apologetics. And if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that, apologetics, first of all, it sounds kind of weird, like you're apologizing for being a Christian, you know? I'm sorry, I believe in the resurrection, you know, I'm sorry, but it's not that. I expected more laughs, Dave. Thank you. My timing's off. Well, apologetics, it's Greek. It's Greek, for the Greek word is apologia, and it means to give a defense, to defend your faith, to provide reasons for what you believe and why you believe it. And the reason why I love apologetics is that was my spiritual journey where I came to believe in Jesus and to follow him. For those of you who know my story, I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and I remember in my early teens, maybe 10, 11, or 12, hearing stories in catechism about like the supernatural stuff, like Noah's Ark and the story of Jonah, how Jesus died but supposedly did not stay dead, that he rose on the third day. And I began to wonder, as like a preteen, did those stories actually happen the way that the Bible says they did, or were they just kind of made up, or maybe kind of the truth was stretched maybe a bit? That maybe these stories teach great moral truths, but in reality they're as historical as like Snow White or the Avengers movie or something, you know, that great story, great moral teaching and principles, but not reality. And so around age 18, I started to really believe in my heart that I needed to check my brain at the door. Like if you're going to church, there's a basket. Take your brain out of your head. Here's your program. Here's your Bible. And just kind of, you know, just believe whatever you want to believe. So I quit going to church around age 18. I stopped believing in God altogether. I enrolled in Oakland University as an engineer. And at that time, if anybody went to OU at that time, I was a very hardcore atheist. I was the one at on-campus cafe debating the Christians. I wouldn't have liked myself back then, you know, but I don't buy this stuff. So there was about a five-year period. I went from being atheist to agnostic, which means that, you know, you're not really sure if you can believe or not. But at the end of that period, it was up and down, that I became not as hardcore in not believing in God, but I really was struggling with why does it matter anyway. And around that time, I got invited to church, to Kensington, in fact, in Troy, and I went, and I started to really like what I heard on Sunday. Sundays became the highlight of my week. Now, I wasn't sure if I could buy what the pastors were preaching about, like the resurrection and things like that, but I started to do my homework, and that was really for the first time in my life. I said, you know what, this is pretty important stuff. I put a lot of mental energy towards a lot of things in my life that in the end don't really matter all that much. So why not spend some time trying to figure out, is it real, is it true? Instead of just kind of assuming things and going on with my day. So I started doing my homework. I started reading books, and it became, honestly, my absolute favorite hobby, reading books by Christians who were really, really smart, which I thought was an oxymoron for a long time. You couldn't be a smart Christian. And I realized there was a lot of books, and this time it was like Barnes & Noble and stuff. I would go in their religion section and buy books by Josh McDowell, at the time was a big one. Lee Strobel stuff hasn't come out yet at that time. But I started reading and really devouring these books. And I came to realize, slowly but surely, I didn't buy everything overnight, but I came to believe that, you know what, I believe you don't need to check your brain at the door to be a Christian. I believe you don't need to commit intellectual suicide to believe in God, to believe that Jesus rose, to believe in God, to believe in the Bible. And so I went to seminary, got my MDiv out in California. I graduated, and I got hired back at Kensington Church in Troy, kind of going full circle. And I, as I mentioned, I became a tough questions guy because I had a passion for it. And a number of times, over those 8 years on staff, I would get asked questions about the supernatural. Supernatural stories found in the Bible, whether or not they are true, whether or not they happened the way the Bible says they did. And so as I was processing today in our passage, I wanted to share kind of my journey or my path that I developed on how I typically responded to someone who asked those questions. And I believe this is very important regardless of where you're at on your spiritual journey today. You could be kind of not believing in God or not sure, or you maybe believe lock, stock, and barrel. Wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, I believe there's something here in the two thoughts that I'm going to share with you. So again, anytime you ask me a question about the supernatural stories of the Bible, can we buy them? Here's the journey I would take someone on. The first thought is this, is why do you believe what you believe? And that's a key question. Again, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, you could be an atheist, an agnostic, a believer. Why do you believe the things that you do that are part of just your belief set? In other words, if you're an atheist, say we're having a cup of coffee, and you'd say, hey, I'm an atheist. And I'd say, okay, well, can you tell me why? How would you answer me? If you are a Christian, why aren't you an atheist? If you don't believe that this book is inspired by God, why? What reasons would you give me? If you do believe it's inspired by God, why? If you don't believe in the supernatural stories like Jesus rising from the dead, why? Or if you do, why? And have you ever thought through, okay, there's these things I believe, and I mean, life's busy, and kids and family and work and hobbies and why? I mean, the core root foundation of your faith system, wherever it is, whatever it is, if we had a conversation, how deep would it be able to go, wherever you're at today? Every week in the program, there's questions to dig deeper into my sermon, and I wanted to point out one of the questions, and this is geared towards the Christians in the room. Question number seven. It says this, and if you want, you pull out your program, you can, or just kind of circle this question. It says, read 1 Corinthians 15:14. And before reading the rest of the question, I want to jump to that verse. 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Foundation verse, if you're a Christian. So now, with that verse in mind, now I want to go back to the question. So that's what 1 Corinthians 15:14 says. Now it says, the Apostle Paul declares that belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the core, the foundation of the Christian faith. So if a spiritual-seeking friend invited you out to lunch tomorrow, May 21st, and asked you why you, as a church-going Christian, believe that Jesus rose from the dead, how would you answer him or her? Now put yourself in that position. You have a friend, a skeptic friend, you've been inviting them to church for a long time, and they're like, hey, before I go, I just have one question for you. This is supposed to be the foundation of your faith, your whole faith. Why do you believe it? Here's what I will say. If you say, well, because the Bible teaches it, that will be a very short conversation because they don't believe the Bible. So they're like, okay, well, if that's your proof, it's like a circular argument. And I don't buy it. So I guess let's have a nice day. It's a stalemate in our chess game. Paul says the empty tomb is the core of our faith, and I believe it is. Without it, we don't have anything. If Jesus' body is still in a tomb, there's a skeleton in God's closet. so to speak. The deep, dark secret of Christianity is the bones of Christ are still in the tomb. So there's a skeleton, actually, in the tomb. It means Paul's saying our faith is built on a sham if Jesus did not rise from the dead. We have, our faith is built on a house of cards, Paul says. But he says this, but if the tomb is empty, if the tomb is empty, it's a game changer. So the question is, how much homework have you personally done on this topic? I'm like, we have an open mic here. And at first I'm like, I'm going to walk around the audience, like freak someone out and go, hey, I'm going to interview you right now. 20 questions. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep the mic up here. But honestly, if someone asked you that, how would you answer them? Thought number one is, why do you believe what you believe? Again, whenever I get asked a tough question, that's where I always start. Wanting you, hopefully, to get encouraged to do your homework, to really think about your belief set. Again, wherever you're at on your spiritual journey. On the back of the program, I'm a book guy, so there's always books, and you can look. Lee Strobel's The Case for the Real Jesus, which I brought up here today, is the pastor's pick, but there's a few other ones as well. There's one, if you're more skeptical, that's actually a debate between an atheist and a theist called Resurrected by Gabriel Habermas and Anthony Flew. So you can read that where it's point counterpoint. It's not like a whole Christian thing, but it's an atheist says, here's why I don't believe. And enter into that. We ought not be afraid of conversations about this if we believe what we know is true is actually true. So, again, maybe you want to pick up one of those books. So whenever a person asks me a tough question about the supernatural, I always start with just this, which is just in general, why do you believe what you believe? And hopefully encourage people to start doing their homework. Thought number two. When it comes to the supernatural stories in the Bible, focus on the resurrection. When it comes to supernatural stories in the Bible, and the Bible is filled with them, which we should not be surprised about, right? I mean, God is supernatural. That defines God. So it should not amaze us or shock us to say, there's some pretty crazy stuff going on in that book. So sometimes what would happen is, in dialogue with folks, and they would want to know, they're not taking shots at me, they would say, hey, Dan, I have a question. Somewhere in the Bible talks about Jesus turning water into wine. How do we know that really happened? Or, you know, like the Red Sea, that's somewhere in the Bible too, and Moses. And how do we know the Red Sea kind of did that, you know, parted? I mean, the story of Jonah, maybe a poem. And here's the reality. Anytime I get a question like that, and I could ask 100 of those supernatural stories in the Bible, the reality is that where I am at today in the year 2012, there's not anybody I can interview who's still alive who's like, yeah, I walked through the Red Sea. I remember seeing that wall of water. You can't say, hey, Jonah, fact or fiction? You know, he's long dead. You can't be, hey, anybody at that party of Jesus, John 2, Cana? Because, you know, the Bible says that water was better than the wine. It was, how was it really good? Like, no one's alive, right? So what do we do? There's no camera crews that have any of this stuff on tape. And just as a side note, by the way, even if there was tape, thanks to the world of CGI, you can't really trust your eyes that much anymore either. After all, I saw Forrest Gump shake hands with JFK, yeah. Right? Yeah. Remember that scene in Forrest Gump? It's like, how'd they do that? So I can't prove any of those supernatural stories to you, except for two things. First of all, we could have a conversation and say, well, here's why I believe the Bible can be trusted. This is why I believe this. Not that, hey, just it's in the Bible, so I believe the Bible, but here's why I believe the Bible can be trusted, why it is historically accurate in the things that we can examine, which leads to believing it's accurate in things that we may not be able to examine. And the other thing that I don't fall into is just saying, hey, just have to have faith. Water and wine, just have to have faith, everybody. Kind of implying that it needs to be blind faith, that we have no ground of belief, that it's just kind of a bunch of stuff that we decide to believe because it makes us feel better. So whenever anyone asks me a question about anything supernatural in the Bible, and whether or not we can believe it happened the way that the Bible teaches, I always point to one miracle, one supernatural account or event, and I focus and I want that person to focus their thoughts and energy on that as well. That's the empty tomb, how Jesus rose from the dead. That's where I want to focus all my energy. So I'm not going to argue Jonah. I'm not going to argue the Red Sea. I'm not going to argue something that I can't prove besides pointing to why I believe the Bible is true. So I want to take people beyond that and say, let's focus on what happened to Jesus that first Easter morning. And there's two reasons why I'd like to do this. The resurrection, number one, the first reason is the resurrection is the miracle of miracles. Now, I want to take you on a journey here. If the resurrection is real, if there was a person, Jesus, who was dead, and he came back to life, if that actually happened in history as an event, it happened in time on planet Earth, if that happened, any other miracle would be a cakewalk. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 says this. Paul writes, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, we keep it on the screen. Talks about God's power, mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So just journey here. If there is a dead person, no brain waves, no blood flow, no heart beating. And then a few days later, that person is alive. I mean, what can a dead person do? Nothing. Nothing. But if there was a power in the universe that was able to do that, if, then parting the Red Sea, I mean, making some water just kind of go, shh, it's nothing. The dead guy, dead, alive. That's like, that wins the prize, right? If there's a power in the universe that's able to do that, creating a fish that could swallow a man for a few days supernaturally, walk in the park. I mean, honestly. I'm not saying you got to buy it, but I'm saying it's possible then. If there is a dead person, I mean, anything, we sang it. Nothing is impossible. That's how we started our service. God, with you. I can do all things. God, with you. God, because you can do anything. Nothing is impossible. I believe. If there was power in the universe that could do that, raise Christ from the dead, turning a little bit of water into wine, like, that's a snoozer of a miracle. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus rising from the dead proves any of those miracles. I'm just saying it makes those things possible. If Jesus was dead and he rose, that is the miracle of miracles. So let's focus our time and energy on that one. So that's the first reason. The resurrection is the miracle of miracles. Second reason is the resurrection is a historical event that we can examine. Not because there were camera crews that recorded the event, but because of what happened as a result of that first Easter morning. So I was processing, there's like because of the 100th anniversary of the Titanic's been in the news a whole bunch. And I was thinking about this, it's kind of like the Titanic in some ways, right? That is an event. If we were just having a conversation and I didn't know, you know, like pop culture history, and I'm sitting down with you and you're like, yeah, there was a ship that was the engineering marvel of that time. Biggest ship ever built. And on its maiden voyage, first time ever in the sea, hit an iceberg and sank. Be like, no. Really? Come on. Kind of stretching the truth there a little bit. I mean, maybe it was like 10 feet long. Really, that big? That many people died? It's a very improbable event, right? The Titanic sinking happened once. But we know it's true. We've seen the footage, because there is footage. People have been interviewed. I think the last person alive just died recently, I think, if I remember that right. So you can interview them. Hey, what was life like on the boat? We saw the movie. I mean, Leonardo, he wasn't on the original, but we saw it. And so as I was processing the empty tomb of Christ, I said, you know, it's kind of like the Titanic. It's a very improbable event, happened once. Let's examine the evidence of it. You examine the evidence. How do I know the Titanic? How do we know? I mean, really? I mean, I wasn't on the ship. How do you really know it's not just like a bunch of footage that they doctored up? The exhibit at the Henry Ford, it's a big scam, you know? That person could have been paid off. But we believe it. We examine the evidence that we come to believe. Have you ever examined the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus? Here's just some things to chew on, some things to process. And what I'm doing today, this isn't an apologetic to prove it. I'm just raising issues, raising questions for you to think through. And again, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, we need to think about this. Some of the evidence, first of all, Jesus was killed, he was crucified. The most liberal scholars in reading interviews believe that Jesus was crucified and died, that he was buried in a tomb, and then something happened on the third day. Now, people debate, what was that thing? A Christian says, well, it's because he rose. A skeptic maybe says something else, but there's something that happened where Jesus' tomb was empty. So how do you explain that? And just some things to chew on, and this first one's kind of tough as American Christians, but how do you explain that a sacred institution like the Sabbath day was moved from Saturday to Sunday? I mean, as American Christians, we're like, hey, I remember going to Catholic church, 5 p.m. Mass, 4 p.m. Mass, Saturday, no big deal. And then you go on Sunday one day, no big deal. If you were a Jew, the Sabbath day, sundown Friday to Saturday, 24-hour period of time, is sacred. I preached on it about a month ago. Keeping holy the Sabbath day was a big deal. And these Jews, something happened where they switched their day of observance to Sunday. How do you explain that? That's a big deal. That defined who they were as Jews, who now believe Jesus was their Messiah. How do you explain the conversion of skeptics and enemies that became believers like the Apostle Paul, historical person? What happened? How do you best explain how the disciples were cowering in fear after Jesus was killed? They're in hiding, and then they become martyrs. They die for their faith. How do you explain that change? How do you best explain the existence of Christianity in general? I mean, if you were like an alien and you kind of were hovering over planet Earth back in the days of the Roman Empire, and we had a little side bet going, hey, which do you think is going to exist in 2,000 years? This little group of ragtag followers believing in this Christ or the Roman Empire? I'd give you odds that, well, it's the Roman Empire, of course. Never been to Rome. I know the Colosseum's still there, but it's not. Roman Empire's gone, and this Christianity, this little group of followers are still here. That's why we're here. So how do you best explain just a few things like that? Have you ever examined that evidence? See, my explanation, the explanation of scholars, is that those things, and there's a whole bunch more, only make sense if the tomb was empty because Jesus wasn't in it anymore. Historical event happened on our planet, on the Earth side of our planet. How do you explain it? In our scripture today, the religious leaders asked Jesus for a sign. Jesus says, the only sign that I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Just as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is telling them that he is going to die. And the proof he is going to give them is that he is not going to stay dead. That's the only sign, that's the only miracle that he's going to show them. In other words, he's saying, hey, you want a proof, you want to examine something, examine that. He said to them back then, I believe he's saying the same thing to us today. I believe with all of my heart that we do not need to check our brain at the door to believe that. Just examine the evidence, follow where it leads. If you already believe, my hope is that as I'm preaching, that something kind of stirred up inside of you, that your faith got bigger, maybe by that much or maybe by this much. that you come to believe more in what you believe to be true. Maybe that you examine the evidence more and say, you know what? Yeah, I would, if Dan walked out with this microphone and asked me that question about, you know, why, I would have like left and not come back, you know. But I'm going to do my homework now. That inspired me to do it. If you're a skeptic today, I encourage you, pick up a book. Examine the evidence for yourself. My hope and prayer is that we as a church, whoever calls this their church home, whoever comes here to check us out, feels and believes that when Jesus gave us the greatest commandment, he meant it, which is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. It's part of the greatest commandment of Jesus, that we as a church would embrace that, that we as a church would realize that blind faith is not biblical faith. Just having blind faith and saying, hey, I just believe. That's not why we have the Bible. We need to press into it and love God with our minds. My hope and prayer is that no one here feels like they need to check their brain at the door, wherever they're at on their journey, that they come. This is a safe place to investigate the claims of our faith. We examine the scriptures and say, I believe this is God's word. I pray that we as a church believe more and more that there are no bones, there's no skeleton in God's closet, because the tomb's empty. And that wouldn't just be something that we believe with a small little b, but a capital B. That we believe it to a point that we would die for it. That we would believe in the core of our being that our God is not dead, that he's alive. That he is alive, that Jesus reigns, that he rose and he continues to live, that he is alive, and that we would live accordingly, that we would be empowered accordingly, that we would know we believe and we'd be convicted so much. Because what happens is when we believe stuff, we act on it, when we really believe it. I mean, that was Tony Tremontelli's life. He believed that verse, that's our key verse. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So he had faith in Jesus, and he expressed it in love. That's how he lived. That's how he died. So last thing I want anyone is just to have a set of beliefs that are kind of separate from their everyday lives. That you believe some stuff on a Sunday, but it doesn't impact how you live on a Monday or a Tuesday. But you'd say, because God is alive, because the tomb is empty, because Jesus, you left planet Earth, but you kept me here, because this is the body of Christ, because we're your hands and feet, Jesus, show us what to do. And then if someone would come across to us and say, hey, why do you believe what you believe, that you wouldn't treat them like how people treat the Jehovah's Witnesses, like, close the door, they're here, you know. I don't want dialogue with them. Call the neighbors, Jehovah's Witnesses are in the building, you know, they're on our street, don't answer the phone, you know, but you'd engage people. Anybody do that, by the way? Just hands. This is confessional time. Okay, a few of you, yeah. That you would engage people and just say, okay, this is what I believe, and I'm not going to apologize for it. I will be apologetic for it, meaning that I will defend my faith, that I will show you the reasons why I believe. But that these beliefs would just permeate our beings, our entire lives, so much that we can't not act, that we can't not put our faith in action. That we are compelled, as Paul says, because Christ's love compels us. That's what I want for us as a church. Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give you is one. It's the sign of Jonah. I'm going to die, and my tomb is going to be empty. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to the point that your life is being transformed by the inside out by the power of Christ? That is my hope and prayer for us. And with that, let's pray. God, I pray that we learn to love you more with our minds. That regardless of how we're wired and whether or not we like to read or just how you've made us, God, that we would press into our beliefs, that you would guide us in how to grow deeper in those beliefs, and that we wouldn't simply believe, but that we would express those beliefs as acts of love in a world that more and more does not know love. God, I pray today that there's people that maybe are here that don't believe, but maybe are asking the question for the first time, can this be true? And that you'd lead them on that path. God, I pray for people who have come to believe, Jesus, that your tomb is empty, that you would give them a martyr's conviction about that. They would give your they would give their lives for you because you gave your life for us. Thanks, Jesus, for this day that you have made. God, thank you for giving us a mind that you want us to love you with. May we do that. Give us gifts of faith, Jesus, to believe, but not blind faith. Gifts of faith, biblical faith. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.